following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Just turn with me, if you would, Proverbs. Have y'all seen this proverb? This really sums it up. Proverbs 14:4. I remember Doug Westmoreland sharing this back in the 70s. And the revelation of the scriptures flowed through the decades. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increases by the strength of the ox. You know, if you don't have cattle or oxen in the crib, you don't have to clean up any mess. But if you want increase, you know, if you want to grow your cattle, if you want to grow, then you're going to have what? Go out there and clean the stall. So the bottom line is, when you venture forward, there's going to be messes. And so you can either be pristine, which is religious, which is traditional, which is, we got to have it all lined out, or you invite the Holy Ghost. When you invite the Holy Ghost to come in, trust me, the Holy Ghost hits soulish people and they get weird. And I actually saw a revelation of that when Saul went amongst the prophets, and it says he ripped all his clothes off naked and prophesied all night. That's what it says. And the Lord showed me something about that. That was the prophets, it says in Samuel, had a legitimate anointing. But Saul was a soulish man. And a soulish man got in the presence of the Spirit of God. He got weird. See? The Spirit of God was there, but he got weird. He did something in excess. But it did not discount the validity of the prophetic man. Does that make sense? Right there in the scripture, we see Saul, because he, and there are so many that are soulish, undiscipled, you know, kind of out off the reservation in some areas, never submitted, no understanding of authority, no self-discipline. They get around the Holy Ghost, they get weird. And then, particularly when the leadership does not distinguish and understand that deliverance is as vital a need as healing and miracles. You've got to... Jesus Christ moved in the perfect balance of deliverance and healing and miracles. And he moved in phenomenal miracles, but at the same time, he had no qualms casting out a demon. He had no, and his whole passion, though, was discipling people. Spending his time discipling, mentoring, pouring his soul out in a small band to duplicate himself. Understand, Jesus is our balance. So we look to Jesus. And what's interesting is when they came asking Jesus, John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask if Jesus was the one. Y'all remember that? And the way Jesus answered them, he says, you go and show John what you saw. And it says in that same hour, and while you see, I'm talking while I'm looking for it. Y'all, yeah, I figure it is in Matthew. Yeah, let's see. Exactly. Matthew 11, verse 2. Now, when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? You know, John had his moments. You can understand. In prison. And said, go show John the things you see and hear. And in that hour, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk. In fact, it's interesting. I think it's a cross-reference to this. Where is this translation? Is it in Luke 7? Yeah, let's look at the other one. The other one is interesting. Where is it? Yeah, Luke 7. This one I want. Luke 7:19. This is the interesting one. And John called him, two of his disciples, and sent them to Jesus, said, are you he that should come, or look for another? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us, are you that he should come, or look for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of the infirmities and plagues of evil spirits. He gave to many that were blind the sight. And he said, go your way and tell John what you've seen. In other words, what I love about it, Jesus was just doing his thing. That very hour, miracles were pouring out of him, healing the blind, healing the infirm, raising the dead, and they just happened to walk up. They said, now go just tell John what you saw. Now, John was a student of Isaiah. Okay? John quoted Isaiah. Isaiah 40 described John's ministry. You know, I'm going to send a messenger to prepare the way for the Lord. Okay? That's Isaiah 40. John understood Isaiah. Well, and Isaiah 35, just five chapters back, described the Messiah. And it says, when he shall come, the lame shall walk, leap as a hart. The tongue of the dumb shall be loosed, and the blind shall see. So Christ was saying to John, look, I am doing the works. Don't believe my words. Do what I'm, look at what I'm saying. So Jesus was a perfect balance, and I'm determined to get out on the edge with signs and wonders with Jesus. I am not satisfied with lame, non-demonstrable Christianity. I want to see the demonstration of power. Can you hear an amen? And we're going to be attacked. We're going to be assaulted. This is a long term. This is a long range investment. This is not day trading speculation. This is long term investment. We're putting money in mutual funds with a volatile market. And we're talking 10, 15 years from now. I am looking away. I'm looking at the remaining years of my ministry coming into this. And I'm under no illusions that we're going to come into it right away. It's just going to be a plot, pressing forward and hammering on the truth and being dogged about it. But I did that for how many years on deliverance? And not that I'm going to depart from that, but I'm determined to do that in the area. So what I want to talk about tonight, the teaching is real simple. It's called Walking with Jesus. Look at Micah 7. Walking with Jesus. I want to show you something interesting about walking with Jesus. You got that new title, Mr. Usher? Mr. Soundman? Y'all be sure not to use them other labels. Walking with Jesus. Micah 6, verse 8. Now listen carefully. You know, I want to talk a little bit about walking with Jesus. You know, people may wonder, what else involved being a Christian? What else entail? Do you know, we're actually told in the scripture, kind of sums it up. Micah 6, verse 8. He says here, He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? It's interesting that he literally, the prophet, literally sums up a walk with a righteous walk in three things. I really believe it boils into this. The first one is to do justly. The second one is to love mercy. And the third is to walk humbly with thy God. You know, when you boil down everything that the New Testament teaches, when you boil down what it means to walk in the Spirit, when you boil everything down, it really boils down. Jesus sums up, love your neighbor as yourself. And he just spells it out, to do justly. You know what do justly means? It's just do what you know is right. Just do what you know is right. Jesus speaks to our heart, do what your conviction, your conscience is telling you is right. I mean, just do the right thing. Okay? And the second thing, love mercy. Go the extra mile with mercy. There's this thing in Scripture about the relationships and love, that love covers a multitude of sins. Err in the sight of mercy in every relationship. Somebody makes you mad, does something really hurtful and deliberate and willful to just because they're just being a selfish whatever. The only response God wants you to give is mercy. Mercy, 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 mercy. As soon as you start pulling away from mercy, then you're setting yourself as a judge. And the problem with being a judge is you're setting yourself to believing that you somehow understand the mitigating circumstances behind the other person's reasons that they do things. And no one knows all that. Only God understands. Have you ever wondered why God is very merciful in some situations and very rough in others? I mean, think about it. They're taking the ark down. David's trying to bring the ark in, all excited. And it hits a rock. And this guy named Uzzah just puts his hand out to steady the ark, and he dies. And then in the Old Testament, you have a man named David who committed adultery. And if you study the scriptures, he knew Bathsheba. Did you know that? Because Bathsheba's husband, what was his name? Uriah, was one of his mighty men. He was one of his mighty men. I mean, he's listed. He knew this family. And so he had an affair with a man that he knew, and I'm sorry, no gay marriage in the Old Testament. With a woman that he knew, with a spouse of a man that he knew. All right. Then he, you know, she was with child. So then he tried to lie about it and con and pull some deal, and that didn't work. So then he has the guy killed, murdered. And what happens to him? He gets off. And here is Uzzah. y'all put your things on silence, please. Here is Uzzah. Do you know, I heard the other day, there was a judge in one of these courts. He said, the next cell phone I hear, you're going to jail. Well, that was another story I heard about that. They they fired the judge for that. But he said that. And people jumped up and went running out, you know, with their purses and things. Anyway. I've got, fortunately, got one I can turn to silence on. You ever wonder about why would God smite one guy just steady the ark, dead, and yet somebody else, a grievous sin in our eyes? You know, Samuel said, God said to Samuel when he was picking the new king, and he was sitting before David's dad, was it Jesse? And he ran these sons by him, and I think it was seven boys, and you know, and he said, surely this man is the chosen of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, he says, you know, do not judge according to appearance, for man looks in the outward and God looks at the heart. The truth is, we don't understand, but it may be that in the heart of Uzzah, there was something that wasn't in David. You understand? God doesn't look at the surface. We judge from what people do. God judges from... So that explains why God can be incredibly merciful in situations. Have you ever wondered why God was very merciful to you about something when you really believe you deserve just splat, and you know other people that got splatted, and you wonder why you didn't? Eh, Brian? You wonder, how come I didn't get... I mean, God has seen... There's an Old Testament verse that says some guy, his brother died, and he was supposed to go in unto his brother's wife, to and he deliberately spilled the seed. God killed him. You go, what is the deal? You know what I believe? It's because God looks at the heart. You know, I know why God has mercy on me. You know, it's not because I'm some goody guy. It's because I've always, since I was a little kid, loved him. I love the Lord. I really do love the Lord. I enjoy the Lord. I delight in the Lord. The Lord is cool to me. I really love the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. You know, that is my saving grace. That's it. I love the Lord. When I'm a kid, I mean, one of my favorite things in life is just to get away and be out, you know, for a long walk or somewhere where I can just kind of enjoy nature and be with the Lord. I love it. I don't have to be able to do that a lot. My life's so busy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you know how much mercy is on my life because of that? Is that true for you? You know, if you love the Lord, it's astonishing how much mercy is in your life. If you just love him. The problem is, some people, they're scared of him, or they're mad, or they blame him. Or they judge him, or they indict him, or they believe some lie about him, or they pull back from him. You know what? That's dangerous territory. Lord's trying to woo him, but when you love the Lord, you know the Lord is going to really go the extra mile for you. Doesn't that make sense? The mercy of the Lord. So the point I want to make is, do justly, love mercy. We should never judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. Whatever measure you meet out, God's going to, he'll teach you. And finally, to walk humbly with thy God. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. What does it mean to walk with the Lord? Walking with Jesus. And first thing I want to make is in John 4, let's talk about who Jesus is. Well, no, first look at 2 Corinthians 5. This is a fascinating revelation about Jesus. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Paul says, Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more that way. 2 Corinthians 5:16. What Paul is saying is, even if you knew Jesus in the flesh, and he was talking to people quite possibly in Corinth that had had a relationship with Jesus in the flesh. He's saying, we don't know him by the flesh, we know him by the Spirit. In fact, let's look at that in John 14, where Jesus talks about it himself. He says, our relationship with Jesus is not like with a man of flesh and bones, it's by Spirit. John 14, verse 17. He's talking about the Spirit of truth is going to come, who the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Look, I will come to you. Yet a little while the world sees me no more, but you see me, and because I live, you will live also. At that day you'll know I'm in my Father, you in me, and I in you. Now Jesus is saying, look, everything's fixing to change in our relationship, guys. I mean, right now, I'm here. You can see me. I'm standing here. Got a robe on, you know, kind of a dimly lit room. We're having supper. But there's going to be a point where I'm going to be in you, and you will. I'm going to be gone, but I'm going to be more around you than I am now. And you'll know that I'm with God because I'm in you in a way that I'm not. And the guys, this is probably, in fact, in the next chapter, they're just really bum-fuzzled by this. I mean, they said, verse 18 of chapter 16, 18, 16, what is this that thou sayest a little while? We cannot tell. And they're just, in the previous verse, they don't understand. They're just clueless. And I understand. They were not trying to understand. Jesus was saying, trust me, my relationship with you is going to be different. You're going to know me by spirit. Because if you turn back to John 4, verse 24, I'm just pulling these verses out to build my foundation understanding. 4:24, God is spirit. King James reads, God is a spirit. The original language is, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit of truth. Folks, the point is, God is spirit. The way we relate to God is spirit. God is a spirit being. He is spirit. Okay? So to walk with Jesus, first thing you got to understand, we're walking with a spiritual being. Okay? And it's hard to understand that in the natural. But there is a spiritual reality, a spirit world. There's actually an alternate reality. One time I read this science fiction book. I used to read a lot of that back before I got convicted about reading it. And I read about this. There was this world with an alternate world. You know, there was a reality, then there was an alternate reality. It was going on at the same time in the same place as the reality that people were in. And the alternate reality was just off a few millimeters from the present reality. But anyway, it was just science fiction. And you know what? I got to thinking one day, that's exactly reality. He's talking about the spirit world. The spirit world is a real world that's going on right now, I believe, in the same space. It's not on some planet Ziploc, okay? Whatever. It's right here. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you. The Bible says to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. When the Lord told, when Elijah asked the Lord to open his servant's eyes, he said, open his eyes. He instantly saw what? He didn't see into galaxies away. He saw right there in front of him angels and this kind of thing. And there's many, many examples that throughout the scripture how there is another reality going on right now, right here. Okay, in this night, in this room, while I'm speaking, there is another world. And it's reality and truth. It's a more substantive world than this. The Bible says that this world is going to pass. This is a temporal that's eternal. But it is a real world. And that the kingdom of God is that world. Now, I want to explain in a way what walking with Jesus means. It means to walk cognizant of that world, and our whole calling in life is to help people see that world and to come and live in that world while living in this one. In fact, look at John 3. Flip back. John 3:3. Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, the truth is, guys, the day I was born again, July 10th, 1971, the moment I was saved, something lifted a veil and I saw that world. I recognized there was another reality. I was standing there in a parking lot looking at a strip center with woods behind it. But at that moment, I saw there was another world that I was cognizant of, and it was as real or more real than the world I was in. I have never ceased to be aware of that world since, 37 years later. I'm still aware of that other world. It becomes increasingly, day by day, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, increasingly more and more real that there's another world. And this world is passing away. And it's a reality right now. And so walking with Jesus is understanding he is a spirit being in that world. And that world, if the veil was lifted, it is a spiritual world filled with beings. Multitude is beings. And there are instances in Scripture where the veil was pulled away, like the night Jesus was born, his birthday. What happened? Shepherds were out there. What they looked up in the sky. What happened? The sky was pulled out. Remember when Jacob went to sleep at, and he put his head on a rock as a pillow, and he had a dream. What was it? Of a ladder. And he saw angels up and down. He glimpsed into that world. I would imagine most of us here, or that's listening to me on this teaching, you've glimpsed that world. If you've been born again, you can see. The Bible says you can see that world. But you see it by faith, by the Spirit. It's not by the natural. Although sometimes it does move into the natural. Yes. And I've seen it in the natural. Standing in the pulpit, holding a mic in my hand, I've seen an actual angel in the congregation with white feathers standing behind a woman. I've seen things in the spirit world and many times. It's funny how things lop over. In that world, particularly if you move in spiritual warfare and deliverance, particularly when you're in a adversarial against the foe, the god of this world, whose whole objective is keeping people blinded. In fact, he says that. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 4. This describes a state of people walking around all around us all day long, clueless. I call this the clueless verse. 2 Corinthians 4:4. 4:3. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Our gospel is hid. It's hid to them that are lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them, believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that opens the eyes of someone to see the reality of this other world. And I don't care who you are, the other world's there. You can deny it. You can become a flaming atheist, a pervert. You can sit, whatever. That world's sitting there just as real as this one. And to deny God is like looking plainly at a physical object saying, I don't believe that's there. And in fact, it's even more ridiculous because God is more there than this. But it's a thing by faith. And what anointing is, I was getting you know what anointing really is, anointing? It's just a greater cognizance of that world. That's all it is. A revelation, a quickening. Oh, wow, there's another world. That's what anointing is. And it flows. When you're aware of that world, the power of that world flows into you. You know, and it's in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the ministering of the Word of God, that people's eyes open to that realm. And I've actually seen the manifestation of the angelic happen most under the anointing of the preaching of God's Word. Because of that. So we're talking today about walking with Jesus. Now let me show you a really strange verse, John 3. Back to John 3. Look at this. I was sharing this before, but I'm looking at it from another perspective tonight. John 3:13. This is the only way to understand this verse. In fact, Nicodemus is an example of someone totally clueless, stuck in this world. Jesus is talking about spiritual things. And he says in verse 12 of John 3, if I've told you earthly things. Now, when they say earthly, he's talking about the natural and the spirit. The soulish and the spirit. What you can see, what you cannot see. If I tell you of earthly things, believe me. How should you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, heavenly, I want you to understand, when that scripture speaks of heavenly things, he's really speaking of the word spirit. It's the spirit world. We, in our finite mind, relegate heaven as above, don't we? And scripture seems to imply the third heavens above. But guys, we've sent rockets above. I mean, they got some of these little, surveyor satellite things have gone for decades, getting out by the outer edges of the galaxy, of the solar system. And they've yet to hit heaven. In fact, I understand one of the Russian scientists, you ever hear about that? One of the Russian cosmonauts back in the 60s went up in space, and he said, I don't see God up here. But isn't it interesting, in 1968, how many of y'all were around then? The first time we circled the moon, one of the astronauts read the recording of Genesis, yes, to all of America. It was the year before we landed on the moon. I'll never forget that night. Yeah, it was wonderful. I wouldn't even say, but I remember thinking, oh, that's cool. Speaking Genesis from the heavens, you know, circling around the moon. Praise God. That, you know, the country needed that at that time. That was a sick time. Folks, let me tell you what. Heavenly speaks of the spirit world. Now look what Jesus says. No man has ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, that is a strange verse. He's talking about going up, coming down, and being. You know what? in the spirit world, there really isn't any up and down. Okay? Let me explain. There's something called three dimensions. Okay? We live in a three-dimensional world. It's up, down, and sideways. All right? Look at a corner. That's the three dimensions of our world. It's a three-dimensional reality. The spirit world has no dimensions like that. Now, we can't fathom a world without dimensions. Okay? It is dimensionless. They speak of the fourth dimension. And I believe the fourth dimension, in fact, Einstein develops the thesis that the fourth dimension is time. And what's interesting about the fourth dimension, it's not static. You would think it would. You'd think this solid, the legitimate, that time, but time is relative, believe it or not. Time is not, time itself is not some static. It's a dynamic. It's a relative notion. There's not anything stop, and that's really out there. We can't fathom how can time not be, but it isn't. It's proven. It's legitimate. There are things we do every day and see every day that have to do with the reality of the fluctuation of time. When you go to Kroger's and they run your product across some little beam of light, laser, you know, all. Have you ever gone up to a store and you walk up the door and it opens automatically? Had it not been for Einstein, that would not be occurring, because that all became is his understanding of what light was. Light was not waves, but photons. It really goes down to an understanding of light. And they developed the thesis of light and began to understand that light had a way that one could. So when you walk, you're actually walking up to something, light. Anyway, that goes in, and there's something that kind of melds over into eternity because God is light. All right, and I'm getting off my subject here. But the point I'm making is that Jesus said, I'm in heaven. Standing there in front of Nicodemus. Was it night, right? Under a tree. I'm in heaven. Nicodemus went, okay. Saw Peter and them by a little fire over there, you know, maybe could saw Jerusalem over there. Where, you know what Jesus is saying? Heaven is here now. See, Jesus, we're talking about walking with you. Jesus lived in a reality cognizant of that other world. He lived in the other world while he lived in this world. He literally lived in two worlds. And that's why he loved to go off and get away. Just get away and back off, because he wanted to get still so he could reconnect to that world, so he could bring that world into this world. And that's really what it means to bring the kingdom of God to this world. It's to bring that world into this world, the reality of the unseen world. In fact, look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 4, the last verse, I think. Yeah, this sums it up, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, does that sum it up? It is a real world. And so to grow in Christ and to grow in the Spirit is to where you're more cognizant of this other world. You know, it's really embarrassing. It's going to be really embarrassing to people that when they die, in fact, just last night, I was looking at Fox News, and Bill O'Reilly has what some little program called Spin Zone or something. And they had a video as a YouTube. It was just on the internet. I was looking at FoxNews.com. And they had a YouTube of Bill O'Reilly interviewing Don Piper. Well, Don Piper is a man who lives in Pasadena and died coming back from Trinity Pines in 1989, and rose from the, and was raised from the dead. He lives here in town. He used to work down here off of Fairmont, off of the Baptist Church. And we got his book. Have y'all read the book, 90 Minutes from Heaven? 90 Minutes in Heaven? And Sherry just finished it. I have a copy of it. And it's totally real. I mean, we can go see the guy. He lives in town. And God's opened doors all over the world for him. Well, anyway, Bill O'Reilly interviewed him last night. And what I love about Don Piper, went horrible, like 35 operations, you know, because he was just totally crushed. But he was there in heaven, walking up to the gates, and this other Baptist preacher was singing his song. You know, Baptists don't know how to raise the dead, because who does? But he was singing a song, and the guy was, just as he's going into heaven, whoop, he's back in this car, in this corpse, you know, come back to singing with the Baptist preacher. Well, anyway, here's Bill O'Reilly interviewing him last night. This is, you know, it's been, what, almost 18 years since this happened on Piper. So he still struggles with pain every day. But he's got this testimony since he wrote this book finally about 3 or 4 years ago. And Bill O'Reilly's just, you know, kind of being real skeptical. Well, you know, and I'm watching Tom Piper, just, you know, well, you know, I died. And I was there in heaven. And I mean, I've read the book. Be very proud. Well, Bill O'Reilly says, well, what about, you know, I know there's skeptics and, well, you know, people are not going to, you know, some people are not believing. He said, well, and he said, well, you know, he said, you know, whether they believe me or not, I saw things that I never expected. And it was amazing. The anointing of the Lord was on the guy. It was only real fast. I really would say just giving him the whole hour. You know, people need to hear about. And the thought was, one day Bill O'Reilly, who obviously doesn't know Jesus, is going to wake up and realize this guy's speaking the truth. This guy had an opportunity to see into that world. So what is walking with Jesus? Look at Ephesians 2. Let's look at what this really means. I've been looking at this verse a lot. Ephesians 2, verse 6 says, He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, in our mind, the Scripture talks about so many things for our mind to comprehend in this world. And we think, for instance, the Bible talks about hell is beneath, heaven is above. Again, we're operating in a dimension. Okay, there is a hell, there is a heaven, but it's really not above and beneath. Okay, it's here now. Now, I believe the hell is really in the heart of the earth, so I guess it would be beneath in one sense, but it is in a place. It is literally there, but not physically. You could drill all the way down to the deepest magnum of the earth. Is that the right word? And you wouldn't find it, but it's there. Just as legitimately as an angel's in this room right now. They're angels. And the reality is, Paul prays to the Ephesians, look at the previous chapter, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. You know, the prayer is just like Elijah asked the Lord to open his servant's eyes, that the Lord would open our eyes to see this world, this reality. Well, let me tell you the problem. We're going to draw this to a close here. I shared this the other night. Problem is, most people are nearsighted. Y'all know what nearsighted and farsighted means? How many people here struggle with nearsightedness? How many people struggle with farsightedness? How many struggle with both? My eye doctor actually told me, she said, you have the most unique problem. One eye is nearsighted, one eye is farsighted. She said, that's why you've been able to get away with 50 years of not wearing your glasses. Except when I'm in public or for distances. Because y'all know it. I wear glasses right now. At the end of the service, I take them off. She did tell me, though, she said, well, as you're getting older, they're both beginning to kind of, how's the scripture talk about beginning aged? But I really believe in the spirit. A lot of people are nearsighted. Now, nearsighted means you can see things near, but you can't see afar off. They just can't see that world. And you want to know one of the main reasons? One of the main reasons people are blind to the reality of that spirit world? It's right here in 2 Peter 1. Spiritual nearsightedness. 2 Peter 1, Peter talks out, basically, I'm just going to sum this up. He says, when you're born again, you're given, look at verse 3, you're given everything that pertains to godliness, through knowledge. And as you get to know the Lord, you get everything you need. And then in verse 5, he says, now your job is to build on that. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. In other words, grow in the fruits of the Lord, right? Quit being a little weed. Quit being a little sprout in the ground. Grow. Grow up. Right? Build on the foundation. Am I right? Y'all, this is really what he's saying. Verse 7, godliness, brotherly kindness, agape. He says, go, grow from, you know, natural affections to supernatural affections. Grow. The whole purpose of 2 Peter 1 is to grow up. To don't be stagnant, don't be stuck, grow. Go forward, don't be stuck. God, you know, to me, as long as somebody's moving forward, it's when they stop, they're going to begin to pull back. But he says, though, verse 8, Well, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you'll neither be barren or unfruitful. You're going to be a fruitful Christian. But he that, look at this, he that lacks these things is blind. He can't see afar off. Now, what is nearsightedness? You can't see afar off. And he has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Now, isn't that interesting? Somebody that's nearsighted, one of the biggest things that keeps people from seeing the spirit world, cognizant of another reality we're walking in, is they're caught up in their old sins. They're just, they've forgotten about that they've been forgiven. They're laboring, you ready, in guilt and shame and condemnation and accusation. Now, is that not most people's daily bread? I've said that before. If I got up every week and preached on how Jesus can deliver you from guilt and the blood of Jesus, every week, it would be fresh bread. And people would go, oh, and we could have mass delivery. Because that is the main thing the devil throws at you. To beat you up because you're no good, whatever, because you're sick. And we don't forgive ourselves. We don't receive forgiveness. And so we remain spiritually blind and nearsighted. And we can't see that world. And we walk around stumbling, like he says in Proverbs 4, walking, stumbling like the wicked in the dark, walking into walls, totally clueless, not connecting the dots, caught up in soullessness, bitter, resentful, self-pity, whatever. Blind leading the blind. Why? Because we're not a disciple. Really, 2 Peter 1 talks about discipleship, growing, a desire to grow. It's sincere. He says, having received the sincere milk of the word, grow thereby. Paul says in Hebrews 6, forgetting the things that are behind, Philippians 3, but you know, now that you've laid a foundation, let's press to the mark. We've laid the foundation, go on to perfection, go on to maturity. But people that are passive and lazy and presumptuous, and guess what? They're overcome with guilt and shame and condemnation and accusation, always beating themselves up. And the result is they're spiritually nearsighted and they can't see their hand in front of their face. And they certainly don't understand there's an angel there, or there's a demonic spirit there, or they walk in a situation, the Spirit of God, there's a need, this person over here, if you would just go pray for them, God will come, signs and wonders, revival. They're just so caught up in their thing. Are y'all hearing me? Now let's look to the counter of that. How about farsighted? Is it possible to be? Yes. Isaiah 33, verse 15. He really describes, you know, the Old Testament sometimes will tell you, well, you need to do this, you need to do that, and you need to do that, and this is the result. I want to submit to you, listen carefully, I want you to hear this. Listen. When you look at the Old Testament, and the Old Testament says, like in Psalm 15, says, he that does this and does this and does this and does this shall dwell in the house of the Lord, you know. Keeps back his hand from holding of bribes and this and this. When you look at the Old Testament from the New Testament, let me tell you the difference. The Old Testament from the Old Testament, you saw it as do's and don'ts. I need to do this and do this to get this result. In the New Testament, that is the way you look at it. When you look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, you say, I have the Spirit of Christ. I have Jesus. And that as I walk with Jesus, this is what's going to be manifest in my life. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm in the New Testament. It says the prophet, law and the prophets will until John. But since then, Christ has preached. And every man presses in the kingdom. In other words, the law and the prophets have been... Christ trumps everything in the Old Testament. He trumps everything. So in the New Testament, when you look at the Old Testament through the New Testament, it's not, oh, this is do's and don'ts. This is telling you, when you've got the Spirit of Christ and you're walking in the Spirit, this is what your life will manifest. Does that make sense? It just is a fruit of a spirit walk. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now watch this. From that vantage point, read Isaiah 33:15. He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly despises the gain of oppression. That will naturally flow out of you. So something inside of you will just be grieved at people that use other people for money. Shakes his hands from holding of bribes. Stopped his ears from hearing of bloods. You know, what he's saying there, if you love Jesus and you're filled with the Spirit, you don't want to hear about all the violent crimes and the details of ugly things. That, you know, if you're filled with the Lord, walking with the Lord, and you turn the news on, sometimes I tell, like one day Sherry was sitting there reading something off the web. She and I now have in the front room, front office, she has her computer, I have mine. She used to complain about, you're on the computer all the time, so I set hers up. Then at night, we're sitting there, I'm on the phone, and she'll read something. It's kind of cool. We got a fellowship, and she's sending emails. And one night, she's saying, hey, she sent this article about this and this. And she went, I said, Sherry, please, don't go any further than that. that headline there. Please, I just don't want to hear any more than that headline. She said, "You're right." Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you, because of the spirit of Christ in me. Because sometimes I hear that stuff, it hangs in my spirit. Just that, my imagination. I got to do deliverance, get that thing out of my mind. You know what I'm talking about? You got to watch what you allow in your eye gate. That's why I hate TV. I hate the television. Got to be real careful, guys. Because they'll slip something in. I hate these movies unless I really go to, there's some website we go where you can check out about the movies. Screenit.com. I mean, I want to know because it's got blood and gore and guts and all this stuff. Like, I like the Indiana Jones movies. I never saw the middle one. I never saw it. Never. I didn't because I read about it. Someone told me I have no desire. The other two, but the middle one had all this blood. I never saw it. I don't want to see it. Well, the middle one was the one. It was the... Yeah, I don't want to see it. And some of these Star Wars movies, the first one was innocent. They got to get a weird Hinduism. I don't want to see that stuff. You know? Some of that stuff, you can eat the chicken. But when it's... Now, look at the next thing. And shuts his eyes from seeing evil. You know, your spirit, as a spiritual believer, you know when you don't need to be looking at something. And you see something and your spirit grieves. It's not like he's telling you you need to do this. If you love Jesus and you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to go... And when you look at something, you can feel it going into your spirit. It grieves you. Can I amen? You got to be walking. It says, Proverbs says, you know, let your eyes look straight forward. Look not to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. You got to be down the freeway now with some of those billboards, you know. Look down the road. The perversion and the pornography is everywhere. You got to be careful when you're on the internet. You know, let somebody say you're two clicks from porn. About anywhere you are. You just got to be really careful. And, you know, the good thing about people that struggle, particularly guys, and I'm saying women, but guys that struggle with pornography and the internet, let me tell you the solution. It's like just like smoking cigarettes or anything. If you feel like, now I want you to say what I'm saying. If you feel like, well, that's bad, and I shouldn't ever do it, and I just shouldn't do it because it's bad, you know what? You're bad, and you'll do it. Give me this bad do it gunk. Come on, you're scum, you're going to do it, because scum likes scum. Don't give me this, I'm trying better. Give me that gaga. It don't work. You're never going to get free from cigarettes while I'm trying. Forget that. I tell you what you do. You see it in nature. Man, you know how much people spend to psychiatrists and psychologists to get free from addictions, and here I'm giving it away free. Or $1. I'm sorry, the CD's $1. It's just in nature. If you see a tree... Okay, in the fall, it's got all these old dead leaves on it. Okay. You don't have to climb up and try to pull all the dead leaves off and twang them and try to get them off. Dude, just leave it alone. When the new spring life, spring sap, the new life of springtime, guess what? The new life pushes off the old. The dead leaves fall off because there's new life. You know what I find? The way to overcome addiction is to quit trying to overcome addiction. It's just to press into Jesus. Just to press into Jesus and love Jesus and put disciplines in Jesus, and if you fall, immediately jump up and press into Jesus and worship Jesus and forgive yourself and put it on the blood and press into Jesus, and one day you're going to notice. In fact, there's a verse in, keep your finger there, I got to show you this verse. Psalm 37 describes the awesomeness of deliverance. Keep your finger there. He says, yet a little while the wicked shall not be, yea, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Psalm 37:10. You won't even remember you were in bondage. That deliverance is so thorough, you will forget you were even struggling with something. It's not like alcoholism, you know, I'm just a former. Forget it. You're so delivered, you can't even remember you were in bondage. That's deliverance of Jesus. And it comes by Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. But these, you know, legalism, trying to fix people, give them a bunch of rules and laws, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what God has said to all this. You know, and I've learned that it don't work. Best intentions don't do squat to be holy. The only thing is just Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Close to Jesus. Amen? Living in the spirit world, cognizant of that spiritual world. Recognizing that when I get into any kind of gunk, demons, these ugly-looking spider dragon thingies begin to crawl on me. I'm telling you, they do. I've seen these things in the natural world. They come over. The other day, one day I was dreaming. In my dream, I was fixing to wake up. and about a week or two ago, and there was this big spider walking across my bed down near my feet. And in my dream, I was going, ah, I hate spiders, ah, and I was brushing it off and trying to kill it. And I woke up, and I thought, well, that's good. It's always good when you're trying to kill the spiders in your dream. Have you ever had a dream where there's spiders and snakes and you're not trying to kill them? They just don't love you. Holy Ghost is saying, you need to tighten up your walk with Jesus. Amen? He's not saying you need to go fix things and be better. He's saying just press into Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The law and the prophets were until John. All right? The law and the prophets were until John. That's what Jesus said. But since then, the kingdom of heaven is preached and a man presses into it. See, the answer is not the law and the prophets, doing and not doing. It's just pressing into Jesus, pressing into the kingdom, pressing into the kingdom, pressing into the reality of this unseen world. When your kingdom is in the unseen world, guess what? It's fun. That's when you begin to see really stuff in this world that is just a thin veneer into that world. I mean, you start really, when your eyes are open, you can look up in the skies and see things and phenomena. God speaks to you through nature. I mean, I've had more signs and wonders in the skies and clouds, starting with an audible voice. It's phenomenal. And God's really, it's been a blessing to me. And I'm not surprised anymore. It always happens for a reason, not just because, oh, cool. Hey, God, let me see something. Never. It's something's going on. There's some dynamic. There's some pressure, some spiritual. And in a moment, God manifests. The most recent was when I was in Beaumont a few weeks ago. Sitting at the very spot of those early days when I walk out and cry out to the Lord on a, behind this track, behind this high school. Sitting there that afternoon, and I saw this phenomena in the skies. And I knew it was the Lord. I saw the stairway thingy. It was amazing. Lasted about 15 seconds. And I just started laughing. That's cool, God. The timing of all that. You know exactly. And you know what I'm talking about? We've all experienced that. The problem is we live in unbelief. We live so much in this realm, we forget. Why should you be surprised when you see into the other realm? You know, if you're surprised, it speaks of your unbelief. You know? Or if you're sitting there right now, well, I never see any of that. Well, then, folks, ask Jesus to break your soullessness and teach you to be a spirit being. Amen? Because I believe, like I said, it will be embarrassing if you die and it's a total surprise. Because I think when you die, it ought to be, yes, I knew it. I had a glimpse. It was through a glass darkly, but now face to face. But, you know, even through a Coca-Cola glass, you can see something, right? And that's how they say it's through a glass dark. You ever seen through the old Coca-Cola bottles? I mean, you can see something. That's how we see now. Okay, what's farsightedness? Look at the reward, verse 16 of Isaiah 33. Bring this to a conclusion. Look, this is incredible verse, guys. He will dwell on high, or the heights, or the high places. That speaks of the heavenly places. Living in the heavenlies. His place of defense will be the munitions of rocks. Bread given him, waters will be sure. In other words, look, all your needs will be met. And watch this. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. And here it is. And they will behold the land very far off. There's farsightedness. Praise God. You can see. It's like finally getting up on a mountaintop. How many of y'all have ever climbed a mountain, been on top of a mountain? Now, I'm not talking about one of these freeway things here in Houston. I'm talking about a real mountain somewhere. Well, in 7777, I was on the Sangre de Cristo Range on Mount Horn, and I made it to the top, and I'll never forget, above the tree line where it snowed in Colorado. And I went up there, and I found out I wasn't the first person ever there. There was a survey marker. Oh, darn, I thought I'd was going to claim it for me. I got up on that mountain. You know what? There's something about the top of a mountain, particularly in Colorado. The air is clear. You can see for miles and miles. I can see for miles and miles and miles. The bottom line is I'm talking now about walking with Jesus. You know, walking with Jesus, guys, is not at all what you think. You're walking with a spiritual being of a magnificence, of beyond conception. And he's there. And he's desirous to manifest him. And he can only by degrees manifest himself. So we can't handle it. The Bible says to see the face of God is to die. We cannot handle all at once God. But he manifests himself in degrees to us. All right? He just opens our eyes just a little bit. But you know, our whole job in life is we're surrounded by people that this world is an end to them. This is it. You know, this whole political thing going on, it just grieves me. You can see Satan behind so much. The spirit of the world, and there's people standing up trying to bring righteousness and so much evil and darkness in the world. And you want to shake him and go, dude, you got gray hair. You know? I mean, I was talking about Putin the other day. He needs Jesus. Guy's turned into a dictator. But he's getting old. You know, there was a time he had a relationship with George W. Who knows Jesus? I know he's trying to reach the guy. Problem is, George W.'s become a universalist. Just like Billy Graham. Y'all know what a universalist is? Doesn't believe you need Jesus to be saved. Did you know Billy Graham doesn't believe you need Jesus to be saved? Isn't that phenomenal? The guy who preached Jesus for decades. We've got it proven. He told Robert Shuler that. Many ways to God. Why do you bother evangelizing? Universalism is right from the pits of hell. Doesn't mean people believe in it don't know Jesus. It means they're deceived. I'm not saying he don't know Jesus. He does. He's deceived. And W's gotten deceived because he believes, I saw, that you know there are many ways. And the problem is Mother Teresa was a universalist. Everybody reveres Mother Teresa. She said, well, she never preached Christ to the poor. She just loved them as Christ would. She had no evangelical burden because she was a universalist. That is the antichrist belief of the age. You understand what I'm saying? All roads lead to Rome. But what's so sad is these people, they don't understand. They're just this tiny thin veneer from reality. The angel and demon standing right there, and the moment they die, have you ever read screw tape letters? Well, I have it in audio on my iPod, and you, I don't know who does it, that British guy, yeah, and it's incredible, the point where, when he dies, you know, whether the demons are talking about, example of someone dying, and when his eyes are, and he sees the demons, and then when he sees the angels, and what was interesting was, when he saw the angels, the comment was, he'd known them from the cradle. And his response was, yes, I always knew. See, there are angels that have been with you since you were infant. And there are nuances and sensations and feelings and convictions and burdens and whatever that you've experienced for all your life. You have no idea that's angelic ministry to you. That's an angel of the Lord ministry. You know, angels minister to people. Remember that? They ministered to Jesus in the garden, right? They ministered, they comforted him when he was wrestling with the devil. There's a comfort. And when you see the spirit being, you'll go, yes, I always knew you. Amen? In the same token, when you see the demons, and it's very likely the moment of death, I don't know, if there's a demonization going on in your life, you know, there's going to be some kind of tussle. I don't know what's going on. I believe, praise God, you know, that the angels are going to take you. One hopes. But the comment, I remember in the audio version of that, when he saw the demon, he went, them! He screamed out in horror. Them! Because then he saw into the face of that deception, that sweet sin, that lie, that soothing compromise that one yielded to all those years, and suddenly you see it for what it is, in its nakedness, exposed for the horror that it is. It's a creature, like a bug. You remember the closing scenes of In Search of the Lost Ark, when they were, and they had those angels flowing out of the, and then they all of a sudden turned into demons. Are you hearing me? What is walking with Jesus? It's, I think, coming to an ever-increasing awareness of what it means to be in the Spirit. And thank God for the blood of Jesus, guys. Because the blood of Jesus keeps you farsighted. That's all it is. Nearsightedness is because you've forgotten, you've been forgiven. The blood of Jesus keeps you farsighted. So let's pray that right now. How many of y'all feel like you've been struggling with a little spiritual nearsightedness lately? Come on. You know, you're forgetting that you're forgiven. You know, you're feeling bad about you beating yourself up. You say this after me. Jesus, forgive me for believing the lie and forgetting the power of the blood. I choose to receive your forgiveness regardless of the sin, because you paid the penalty. And I choose to forgive myself, let myself off the hook. For the truth is, Jesus, without you I can do nothing. And you love me and you pick me up. And I forgive and forget. And I press toward the mark. Now, Satan, you're a liar. I take authority over guilt and shame, condemnation and accusation. Every demon beat me over my head. I renounce you, and I declare the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sins. Now get thee behind me. I shut your voices off in my conscience, for the blood of Jesus cleanses my conscience. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, open my eyes that I can have farsightedness and see far off and be more cognizant of the reality of God and of your kingdom, Jesus. Let's just pray. Lord, I ask you to come right now. Come, Holy Ghost. Come. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to walk with Jesus. Open our eyes. Open our eyes. Lord, help us to be in the now, in this room now. There is no other reality than this reality right now with you. Jesus. Shame and condemnation and accusation and guilt and lie. And I command you right now, lift and go from every conscience, every mind. All the heaviness, all the depression and despair and hopelessness and gloom. And go, go, now, in Jesus' name. I take your power over this house. Go. Take a deep breath. Let it all out. Go. Come, Holy Ghost. Manifest Jesus. And the thing you want to do, the best way to stay in the Spirit, the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual. Lord, I thank you now. I pray you just seal in our heart and just keep ever before our consciousness the reality, Lord, that what we see, hear, smell, touch, taste, sense, Lord, is just part of the story. Lord, that there's so much more all around us. Lord, I pray each day you'll increasingly open our spirits that we can walk with you in spirit and truth. Lord Jesus, and bear your fruit and bring your kingdom on earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. Jesus.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.